Our second scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 17, and we read together the first 8 verses of Genesis 17. Please hear again the word of our God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, and an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And thus far our reading of God's word from Genesis 17. Our third portion from God's word this morning is from the book of Galatians. We turn now to the book of Galatians and we read from chapter 3, verses 15 through 29. Galatians chapter 3 for our third scripture reading, beginning our reading at verse 15 and as far as verse 29. Please give your attention again to the reading of God's word. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'And to your seed, who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. May the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm not sure you can see, maybe from where you're sitting, but I have a ring on my finger. It's my wedding ring. Now, many of our Reformed forefathers and our Presbyterian forefathers may not have been fans of wedding rings, but one thing is very clear from them. I made a promise to someone. Boys and girls, anytime you see someone has a wedding ring on their finger, it means they made a promise. They made a promise. But to who? To who? When you look at a wedding ring, is it a promise that somebody made to God? Is it a promise somebody made to a whole group of people? A wedding ring is a symbol of a promise made to one person before God. It's a promise that I made before God to my wife. It's a very particular promise. Promises made in marriage to one person before God. The same thing is true with the promise of God's covenant. It's a very particular covenant, a very beautiful thing. And it's promised particularly to Christ. To Christ. As we hope to consider together the promise of salvation, though indeed it is given to us and to our seed, that promise of salvation is given to Christ. And the glorious particularity of that promise as we find it recorded in Genesis 17 and its interpretation in Galatians chapter 3 should be tremendous comfort to sinners and a tremendous encouragement to put their trust, to put their hope, and to find all their comfort, not in themselves or in anything in this life, but in God alone, in God alone. And so, Lord willing, we consider together from Genesis chapter 17 and Galatians chapter 3, God's promise of salvation. Well, what is promised? In this promise of salvation, this promise of deliverance, this promise that God gives to Abraham, what is set before us in Genesis chapter 17? Well, we're going to consider just briefly this morning from Genesis 17 three things that are promised. Three things. The first in this promise of salvation or this promise of deliverance is the promise of an inheritance. The promise of an inheritance. We're told this in verse 5 of Genesis 17. When God changes the name of Abram to Abraham, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. Boys and girls, that's very significant. Someone's name in the Old Testament was someone's identity. It stood for who they were. We have it in a small way. When somebody calls you by a name that isn't yours, maybe they call you after the name of your brother or your sister, you don't like it, do you? Your name is standing for who you are. Well, in a much more beautiful, full, and grand way, God here changes Abram's name to Abraham as a sign of the inheritance he has been given. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. There is an inheritance. He has been made a father, and he will have many nations. We see this further in verse 8 of Genesis 17. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He's given an inheritance, a legacy, children, and a safe place of dwelling. What a blessed thing that is. How often don't people long for children? That's one of the things that was breaking Abraham's heart. He had no child. He longed for a child. God promised him a seed. And he lived as a stranger and a pilgrim. He left everything behind in the Ur of the Chaldees. And now he's following God. And God is telling him, continue on pilgrimage with me. Follow me, though it seem like you may have nothing. And I will give you all this, as it were, to you and to your descendants. It's a blessing of an inheritance. And it's actually more than simply some land in Palestine or Israel. It's more than having lots of sons and daughters and singing the cute little song about how Father Abraham had so many sons. It's a picture of heaven. We'll see that a bit further with what must also be included with this promise. It's not ultimately about things in this life. It's about the life to come. It's about having a dwelling place, not here below, but a heavenly dwelling place, forever with the Lord and in his presence. And perhaps for those of you who are mourning, this is a truth that is particularly valuable. A founding member of this congregation, I was told, has been taken home to be with the Lord. And now there's the space left. They've always been there, and now they're not. You feel the loss. And what will be the solace? What will be the hope? What will be the encouragement? What will be the sense that everything will indeed work together for good? The very fact that though they are absent from the body, they are present with the Lord. That though they have left this earthly manifestation of God's kingdom and a part of this part of God's church, that they have been translated into the full realization of his presence. And there is comfort. Comfort for you, I pray, in the midst of that. That there is an inheritance promised. But it's not simply an inheritance that's meant to be for Abraham. It's an inheritance that's meant to be for many, 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 many people. In fact, it's not even meant for one nation. It's not just meant for one ethnic group. It's not just meant for the language one people may speak. It's meant for the world. So beautifully, we're told, secondly, what is promised in salvation is not just an inheritance for Abraham, but it is for many nations, for the world, we could say. An inheritance for many or for the world, secondly. We're told in verse 5, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. A father of many nations. What an amazing thing that is. To have a promise of deliverance, not just for him, and not just for his children, but for the world. And our Lord Jesus clearly shows us this is what is in mind. Do you remember the story in John chapter 3, that blessed history? Boys and girls, how Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night. And the Lord Jesus tells him what? And explains what to him? That Jew or Gentile, even a master and teacher of Israel like Nicodemus, must be born again. And that he must be lifted up on the cross. The same way the brazen serpent was lifted up into the wilderness. And why? Because he came to save the whole world. He came to save the whole world. Not just the Jews, as it were, but as the promise was given to Abraham, to many nations. And what must a thing that must have meant for Nicodemus? Nicodemus, perhaps in many ways, so much like Jonah in the Old Testament. Salvation is just for us. Salvation is just for our people. Salvation is just for the Jews. Jonah zealously thought that. But how groundbreaking, how earth-shattering it must have been. In John chapter 3, verse 16, when he heard the Lord Jesus say this, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful picture here. Our Lord Jesus, drawing on that same imagery, that same language even, by way of implication, to Abraham. God has a plan of salvation for the world, for many. Is that how we think of it? It's very tempting to think God has a plan of salvation for us, or a plan of salvation for us and for our children. And we somehow think very narrowly of salvation, rather than broad, universal, grand, extending to people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that is a blessed thing to meditate on as well, as we've had Good Friday, as we have had Easter, and now what is coming? Ascension and Pentecost, as the gospel goes out to the very ends of the earth, even as it is now today. That is what is promised. A promise of salvation that includes an inheritance that is for many nations, or we could say for the world. And perhaps preeminently and most beautifully, what is promised in salvation? To have a God. To have a God. That is what is promised. We read in Genesis chapter 17, 7 through 8, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to this end, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." We could say that really is the whole point of it all. As he talks here with Abram, he is renamed Abraham to be a God, to provide everything that's necessary, to give the inheritance, to save the world. That is what he is doing. That is what he is doing. I will be your God and you will be my people. Just like was repeated in Exodus and the great, beautiful culmination of all the plan of God, even in the book of Revelation. Do you remember the glorious culmination of things when the heavenly city comes down, we're told, at the end of the book of Revelation? And what is the exclamation? The dwelling of God is with men. The tabernacling, the camping, the being with God is with men. He will be their God, and they will be his people, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. The realization of the promise given to Abraham, so beautifully foretold. Not only an inheritance, not only for the world, but to have a God. To have a God. Well, why would he make this promise? Why does God go to Abram, change his name to Abraham, and give him this glorious promise of salvation that includes an inheritance that extends to the world and that he would be their God? Why? Well, firstly, because of sin. That is the first thing, because of sin. Instead of having God to be a God to love, to care, to save, to deliver, to use the language that Paul used in Galatians, to be made many sons and daughters of God, to be part of his family. He says it so beautifully and so simply in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God, not strangers, not servants, not enemies, sons. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. Notice people from many nations, many cultures, many backgrounds. The world, we could say, following the words of our Lord Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. Heirs. Receivers of the inheritance according to the promise. But we needed the deliverance. It was because of our sin we were separated from God. He went from being our friend to being our enemy. We went from being the source and object of his ever-blessed delight as we walked with him in the cool of the day in the garden to being his enemies. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They were cast out of God's presence. They couldn't stay in the garden, and they couldn't come back either. They had to stay out. The angels were there to guard it, and the flaming sword put there to protect it. is a constant reminder they couldn't come back. They were estranged. That was a message that was often sent to the people of Israel. The darkness of the cloud around the Mount of Sinai and the thunder and the lightning. The fear of the people. If we could read a little more after the Ten Commandments, that's what they sensed. And what did they tell to Moses? You go. We need a mediator. You go, not us. They were afraid. They were afraid. They were separated. In the tabernacle and in the temple, what was there that separated the dwelling of God, the place of God, from the rest of the temple, or the rest of the tabernacle, and really the rest of the people? A big purple curtain with cherubim sewn upon it. Purple emphasizing royalty and holiness. The cherubim, the very power of God. No way to enter. No way for fellowship with God. You can't go and be with him. Only the high priest, once a year, and with blood. No one else. There was estrangement, separation, wrath due to our sin. You remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? There was a tremendous gulf that separated the rich man and Lazarus. Separated and estranged. Perhaps beautifully and preeminently, the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole earthly life, the refrain he heard from his Father as he lived his life of ministry faithfully was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then on the cross, where is that? Where is that favorable presence of the Father? Where is that glorious approving? It is absent. It is gone. And all that is in its place is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason this promise of deliverance, this promise of salvation is there, is because of sin. Because of our sin in the very beginning. And our sin bringing with it our own inability to save ourselves. And this is where Galatians chapter 3 and so much of the writing of the Apostle Paul highlights our inability. That we can't save ourselves. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 17, as he talks about the nature of salvation by way of this covenant promise, he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." God came to Abraham and says, "Abraham, I will be your God. I will save you. I will give you an inheritance, and not just you, but this sin-sick world." The law comes, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. And once again, like in the Garden of Eden, the demand of do this and live is proclaimed. And none of us can. So don't even try, congregation. I urge you, don't even try. Boys and girls, if you would go to heaven, if you would be right with God, if you would have peace with God, if you be accepted with him, if you would have eternal life and the promise of his strength in this world and look for life with him forever to come, if you need him to be your God, to care for you and turn everything together for good as he promises in Romans chapter 8, go straight to him. Repent and believe in him. Put your trust in him. Confess your sins in him and rest in him. Don't worry about being good enough for God. You can't be. You will never be. And you do not have to be. Because Jesus has been. You certainly must keep the law. You absolutely must do what is right. But not to be saved. Simply to say thank you. Simply as an expression of love. That is why you must keep the law. But do not ever think you are acceptable with God because of anything you have done or will do. It is because of what Christ has done. That we'll see more of. But without our own inability, without our sin, Christ isn't glorious. He isn't precious. Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, explains it this way. In Romans 4, 1 through 5, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified or right with God or righteous before God by his works, if he were right with God by what he did, by what he thought, by what he said, by what he felt, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Not by what we do. Not by what we do. But by grace alone, through faith alone, because of what Christ alone has done. Romans 4, verse 13 is one last example. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." The world, deliverance, salvation, realized not by what was done by Abraham, but what was done by Christ, so Abraham could have it by faith. We see this thirdly in who this promise is to, ultimately. This promise of salvation, this promise of an inheritance for the world, that they would have a God that was made necessary because of sin, is given ultimately not to Abraham, but to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 makes that very clear. Very clear, undeniably clear. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." It's beautiful. Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The promise is made to Christ. The promise is made to Christ. And that should be a tremendous comfort. A tremendous comfort. Talked about this ring in the beginning. It's a symbol of a promise I made my wife. The covenant is a promise made to Christ. Not ultimately to you, not ultimately to your seed, ultimately to Christ. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And there should be tremendous comfort in it. What if the weight of "Be ye holy" fell upon you and I to keep this covenant? What if the force of "Do this and live" was pronounced upon us? What if God says, "I will be your God, I will love you, and I will show you grace if you are good enough by keeping the Ten Commandments"? The promise would be of no use to you and me. In fact, Paul says in Galatians, that's why the law was added. So we would need that tutor, that schoolmaster, to shut us up, to use the language of the King James Version, unto faith. To set us aside from works, to set us aside from self. Not to trust in what we do or what we don't do. Not to find our strength or our hope in anything in us. But to who the promise was made. What encouragement there is here, what comfort there is here, to know God's love unfailingly, to know God's righteousness without any room for any imperfection, is gloriously surprised by what Christ has done. It is the perfection of his obedience that becomes our obedience in the eyes of his Father. It is his glorious life of sinlessness that becomes the life of a sinner by faith when they trust in God. It is the glorious surety of love and inheritance and the promise. It is sure to us because it is sure and accomplished by him. To use other language from the scriptures, all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. And that's why it is so blessed to reflect on the fact that all the blessings, all the promises, all those things that was set before in that covenant with Abraham, the promise of an inheritance, the promise of it being for many or to the world as we have considered it, and the promise to have a God is so beautifully realized in the person and work of our Lord Jesus. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then all these blessed benefits fall or flow from there. There is an inheritance for many, firstly. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 8 of Genesis 17, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The blessed inheritance realized in Christ. Not just for Abraham, not just for his seed, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world, as Jesus himself puts it, perhaps understood as his own summary of the gospel in John chapter 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The promise given to the seed of Abraham realized in the person and work of Christ. So simple, so beautiful, so clear in the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul. The greatest of benefits realized as Christ is the seed, the inheritance of to many, but also, we could say, secondly, mirroring Genesis 17, the gracious, eternal love and care of God. Or to summarize the phrase, having a God. They have a God, a blessed heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. Genesis 17, 7 through 8 highlighted that. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee. And quite clearly here, he is not talking about the idea of covenant blessings and covenant cursings. He is not announcing to Abraham, I will be your God and I will curse you, as sadly some people emphasize. The emphasis is, I will be a God and I will save you. I will be a God and I will deliver you. I will be your Father and I will give you my Son to make you, your seed in this world, my family, my beloved. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's a blessed thing, an inheritance for many. A gracious God who shows his love and care to the world. And that this thirdly can never be lost. that the blessing of Abraham, to use the language of Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. A promise not conditioned upon your obedience or my obedience or our children's obedience. A promise conditioned upon the work of the one to whom the promise was made. Christ. Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, we're told in Genesis 3:16. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Here is all the comfort of the promise of salvation. That sinners need not add anything to what God has done. That we need not, indeed cannot, be found acceptable with God by anything we have done, but we will be and are found acceptable, to use the language of the Scriptures, in the Beloved, as it were, for Jesus' sake, when we come to Him in faith and repentance, casting aside anything else we would think to bring, simply coming before the cross, simply trusting in His glorious work of deliverance. It's good news, my friend. Good news. No condemnation. An inheritance never to be taken away. A surety of fellowship and love and communion. And to have a God of grace and glory working all things together for good. What a blessed promise of salvation it is for this world. What a blessed thing it is perhaps for you and for me. And the comfort of it all rests not in us, but in the glories of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. If you need a God this morning, if you need inheritance, if you need salvation, come to the one to whom the promise was made. And rest not in yourself, and worry not in what you have or have not done. Just trust in the surety of a promise made and a promise kept between our blessed God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.